Shalom and blessed morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Today, the title of my message is Seeking After God. And it is an introductory message to a new sermon series entitled Spiritual Disciplines. Let us go to the Lord in prayer before we hear the word of God. Father God, I pray that as we come before your word, that you will open our ears and open our hearts to listen carefully and to receive the word that you want to speak to us this morning. I pray, O Lord, that as we receive your word into our hearts and spirits, your word, O Lord, will achieve the purpose for which you are releasing it this morning. I pray for myself, O God, that you will just transcend all my weaknesses, forgive all my sins, cleanse me, and anoint me with your Holy Spirit, that I will be able to speak your word with boldness and with authority. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters, you may be asking, why begin a new sermon series when we have not completed the 1 Corinthians preaching series? Well, actually, my original intention was to resume with the 1 Corinthians preaching series, but I just sense a leading to do this sermon series on spiritual disciplines because of what I sense the Lord is doing in our midst. Today is day 117 of the Movement Control Order. We are now in the third phase known as the Recovery Movement Control Order, RMCO. And when the country went into a lockdown, the church leaders were actually quite fearful about the negative effects that it will have on the members of the Fettes Park Baptist Church family. We were concerned that because our worship services, our in-person on-site worship services and our cell group meetings and all kinds of all other forms of meetings have to be suspended, we are worried that the spiritual life of the church family members might be affected. But praise be to God, to our joy and to our delight, we discovered that during this time, the Lord was working to bring about a fresh season, a season of personal revival. I have heard stories and testimonies of many people who have shared how during the MCO, they have had more time to read God's word, to pray, and to find a lot more fulfillment in studying God's word and in praying. And we've also seen revival in our midweek prayer meetings. Attendance has been consistently high. And from the reports of our CG leaders, it would seem that our CG ministry is also experiencing a revival. Attendance is on the up. There are new members joining. And the CG leaders have reported members taking part in discussion in a very lively and vibrant manner. And so it would seem that body life is really thriving during the time of the MCO. And what we are seeing by the grace of God is a season of personal revival, a season of refreshing by the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded that God is really an expert in turning around even the most adverse of situation into something beautiful and something good. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28 said this, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So we have this great assurance, and we have seen this time and time again, how God is able to turn even the worst of situation into something beautiful, into something wonderful, in accordance to his purpose and his will. I hope that most of us, if not all of us, still remember Pastor Elvin's message on Vision Sunday, the first Sunday of 2020, where he shared with the church family the word he believed that he had received from the Lord. That the Lord was telling the church that he is about to bring he's about to bring about a season of acceleration. specifically a season of accelerated growth. And I believe looking at all the signs that are happening amongst our church family members, I believe that this season of acceleration is happening right now at Ferris Park Baptist Church. I believe that God has placed us on a spiritual growth track. Therefore, it is for this reason that we are doing this series on spiritual disciplines, because I feel that there is a need to keep in line with what God is doing amongst us. Spiritual disciplines, my brothers and sisters, are very important because they promote spiritual growth. They form a pathway for spiritual growth. They allow us to deepen our knowledge of God, and they guide us along paths into godly thinking and godly action. Now, when we think about spiritual disciplines, we are not talking about legalistic rituals or routines that a lot of people find dull and boring and unfulfilling. Things that are done legalistically do not promote life in the spirit. Instead, they promote death. And this is not pleasing to God. Rather, we are talking about practicing spiritual disciplines in the way God wants us to. The author, Richard Foster, who wrote that wonderful book, Celebration of Discipline, has this to say about spiritual disciplines. He said, "Spiritual disciplines are an inward and spiritual reality, and the inner attitude of the heart is far more crucial than the mechanics for coming into the reality of the spiritual life. Therefore, the practices of devotion, spiritual disciplines, whether inward or outward, personal or corporate, like studying God's word, prayer, meditation, fasting, simplicity, solitude, giving, service, confession, worship, and so on and so forth, when done correctly, the way God intends them to be practiced, these practices will bring about joy and fulfillment to the heart, to the mind, to the soul, and to the spirit. And these practices will promote spiritual growth and deep-rooted character transformation that will lead to godliness and Christ-likeness." Let me share with you what one author by the name of Nathan Foster had to say about spiritual disciplines and their effect on our hearts and on our spirits. Interestingly, he wrote a book entitled "The Making of an Ordinary Saint: My Journey from Frustration to Joy in the Spiritual Discipline." So Nathan Foster made that journey from a time when he found spiritual disciplines to be boring and frustrating into something that brought him a lot of joy and satisfaction. This is what he said: "When we practice spiritual disciplines, it is like having the substance of our life formed, conformed, and transformed into Christ's likeness." What a marvelous insight. When we practice spiritual disciplines correctly, the way God wants us to practice them, then it is to have the substance of our life, not the externals, but the substance of our lives formed, conformed, and transformed into Christ's likeness. So the goal of spiritual disciplines is this: spiritual growth and transformation into Christ's likeness. Let me share with you something that Richard Foster had written in his book Celebration of Discipline concerning the relationship between spiritual disciplines and growth and transformation. Listen to what he had written. "God has given us the disciplines of the spiritual life as a means of receiving His grace. The disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that He can transform us." The Apostle Paul says, He who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6:8. Paul's analogy is instructive. A farmer is helpless to grow grain. All he can do is provide the right conditions for the growing of grain. He cultivates the ground, he plants the seed, he waters the plants, and then the natural forces of the earth take over, and up comes the grain. This is the way it is with spiritual disciplines. They are a way of sowing to the Spirit. The disciplines are God's way of getting us into the ground. They put us where He can work within us and transform us. By themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us to the place where something can be done. They are God's means of grace. The inner righteousness we seek is not something that is poured on our heads. God has ordained the disciplines of the spiritual life as the means by which we place ourselves where He can bless us. So when we practice spiritual disciplines, we place ourselves in a position where God can work in us deeply, where He can bless us, where He can pour out His grace upon us to bring about change and transformation. My brothers and sisters, I want all of us to know this and take this to heart. The spiritual disciplines are not only for spiritual giants, therefore beyond the reach of ordinary people like you and I. They are also not only for contemplatives, people who spend all their time praying and meditating on God's word. God intends the practice of spiritual disciplines to be for all people, for ordinary people like you and I. And the disciplines, my brothers and sisters, are not really hard. We do not need to be well advanced in matters of theology to practice them. Spiritual disciplines are accessible even to new believers. And here we must humbly acknowledge this very important truth. In spiritual matters, we are all beginners. I like what the American Trappist monk Thomas Merton had to say about being beginners. This is what he said. We do not want to be beginners, but let us be convinced of the fact that we will never be anything else but beginners all our life. There are two important things that I want to talk about when it comes to the practice of spiritual disciplines. There are two essentials that are needed. First, a desire for God. And second, discipline, self-discipline. Let's look at the first essential, desire. The primary motivation, my brothers and sisters, for practicing spiritual disciplines is this: a longing after God. A constant and insatiable desire and thirst for God. A constant longing, a constant desire for God. And I can think of no better person to illustrate this point than a man who is known as a man after God's own heart, David. David wrote this very beautiful psalm, Psalm 63. And we're going to go through this psalm to see the desire of a man who hungers and thirsts after God. Let us look at Psalm 63. And I would like you to read along with me if possible. Verse 1. O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You. in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouths of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Now let me just give you a background of Psalm 63. Psalm 63 was written by David during a very difficult and challenging time for him. When he wrote Psalm 63, he was under tremendous stress and pressure. Most Bible commentators believe that Psalm 63 was written either during David's wilderness years when he was hunted by King Saul before David came to the throne of Israel. Another possible time as to when the psalm was written was during the time when he had become king. But it was during the time when his own son Absalom had led a rebellion against him, and David had to flee for his life. Whichever the situation, it was a time of great distress and danger for David. In verse 9 of Psalm 63, he made mention of people wanting to kill him, wanting to take his life. It was a time of great uncertainty for him. And what did David do during this distressing time? He wrote a song. Psalm 63 was birthed during this very difficult and challenging time for him. Surprisingly, although David was faced with tremendous pressure, if we comb through the psalm, we would be able to notice that there was really no call or no urgent plea at all from David to God for help. David did not make any urgent request for help from God. He did not ask God to deliver him. Instead, his cry to God was this. He expressed a longing from the depths of his heart for God's presence, for God's fellowship. He expressed a desire to praise God while at the same time expressing his confidence in God. If we look through the whole psalm, we can see that from verse 1 to verse 4, David was expressing, or was rather declaring, that God was his desire. And then from verse 5 to verse 8, he described God as being his delight. And in the last three verses of Psalm 63, he spoke confidently of God as his defense. So my brothers and sisters, I think Psalm 63 teaches us a very important lesson on having the right priority, particularly when we find ourselves in distressing and challenging situation. For David, it was this. Seeking God was his most important priority. And I want to ask all of us to have the same priority as David had, that seeking God should also be our most important priority. When it comes to desiring God, there are two things that we can learn from David. First thing about desiring God the way David desired God is this: to desire for more and more and more and more and even more of God. A story is told of a dispassionate young man who once approached the famous Greek philosopher Socrates and casually stated to him, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." And the philosopher took the young man down to the sea, waded into the sea with him, and then dunked him under the water for 30 seconds. When he let the young man up for air, Socrates asked him to repeat what he wanted. "Knowledge only, O great one," he sputtered. Socrates put him under the water again, only this time it was a little longer. And after repeated dunking and responses, the philosopher asked, "What do you want?" And the young man finally gasped, "Air! Air! I want air!" "Good," answered Socrates. "When you want knowledge as much as you wanted air, you shall have it." David wanted God. David desired God as much as he wanted air. God was the very air he breathed. Now, if David were alive today, I think one of his favorite songs would be this. "This is the air I breathe." You know the lyrics to this song? "This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. And I am desperate for you. And I am lost without you." David wanted God as badly as he wanted air. David needed God to help him to live, just as he needed air and oxygen to sustain his physical life. David had a burning passion for God. We look at verse 1 of Psalm 63. Listen to the cry of his heart. He cried out to God in a dry and thirsty land. This is what he said, "God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in the dry and thirsty land where there is no water." David was expressing this. He was expressing his satisfaction with God. He was saying, "I am satisfied with God." Yet at the same time, he was saying, "I am still not satisfied." He wanted more of God. He wanted to go deeper in his knowledge of God. He had had not enough of God. Why? Because he knew that with God, there is always more. In verse 2, he said, "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." Now David had seen God. David had beheld God's power and God's glory. David had tasted of God's love. David had experienced God's loving kindness, and it left him hungering and thirsting for more. He had an intense, insatiable desire for God. My brothers and sisters, we need to be like David. With God and with the things of God, we must not be easily satisfied. That great writer A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, said this: "Complacency is the deadly foe of all spiritual growth." Let me say that again. Complacency is the deadly foe of all spiritual growth. We must not stop desiring, seeking after God, because God is an infinite being. There is always more waiting for us. And if we don't seek Him, if we stop seeking Him, then we will lose out on so much that the God of the how much more wants to give us. So in learning a lesson from David about desiring God, we learn that there needs to be a desire for more and more of God. Secondly, there must be a desire for God and God alone. You know, our tendency is this. We tend to fill our life with things other than God. They may be good things, but the fact is this: only God can truly satisfy. Only God can satisfy our true and deepest longings. There is a God-shaped vacuum in each of our lives that only God can fill. Only God can fill that vacuum. My brothers and sisters, if we choose to substitute God with the things of the world, material, temporal things, then we will be making the error that Solomon made. You know, Solomon, probably the wisest man on earth, because God had blessed him with tremendous wisdom, but you know, he made some very bad choices for a man who is considered wise. You see, Solomon, in spite of his wisdom, he did not always pursue God. Instead, he pursued wisdom. He pursued wealth. He pursued great projects. He pursued pleasure. And after doing all that, after achieving everything his heart and his flesh desired, he made this conclusion: meaningless, meaningless, or vanity of vanities. Everything is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. Now we must take note of this. When David was in the wilderness of Judah, in that dry and thirsty land, he did not seek to fill the emptiness of his heart, his soul, his mind, his spirit with material and temporal things. You see, David did not ask for his throne. He did not ask for his wives. He only asked for one thing. He asked only for God, because he knew in his heart that only God could truly satisfy him. Only God could quench the thirsting in his soul. Psalm 42, verse 7 and verse 8. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. In these two verses, the psalmist was expressing a very important fact, one that we should take note of. The psalmist was expressing the fact that his soul was in need of God. He was calling out from his place of profound need. He had a profound need. He had a deep need that could not be met by anyone or anything. He was calling out from this place for the unfathomable greatness of God. As someone has said, a deep need calling out for a great remedy. James Lee and Robert Lee, in their book, Handfuls on Purpose for Christian Workers and Bible Students, made this comment about Psalm 42, verse 7 and verse 8. This is what they had written. The deep of man's need calleth unto the deep of God's fullness. And the deep of God's fullness calleth unto the deep of man's need. Between our emptiness and his all-sufficiency, there is a great gulf. Deep calleth unto deep. The deep mercy of God needs our emptiness into which it might pour itself. Nothing can fully meet the depth of our need but the depth of His almighty fullness. Such wonderful insight from these two men. My brothers and sisters, human needs are great. Human needs are great. But the riches of God are far greater. Our wisdom is shallow, but God's knowledge and judgments according to His word are unsearchable. God's thoughts are deep. His love is as deep as His immense heart. Ephesians 3 verse 18 and 19. The height, breadth, and depth of God's resources are without measure. We need to desire after God. And in our desiring after God, it is not just to desire for more of God, but to desire for God and God alone. And of course, because David channeled all of his energy and his heart into seeking after God, he enjoyed the rewards of seeking after God. And in Psalm 63, he shared three of these rewards. First, he spoke about satisfaction. He said, "My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness." The spiritual satisfaction felt by David after seeking the Lord was described by him as the satisfaction felt after feasting on a delicious meal. Another version of the Bible says to feast on the richest of foods. My brothers and sisters, do you know that marrow is very delicious? It is considered a delicacy in many cuisines around the world today. When cooked, marrow becomes soft and rich, melts easily, and tastes almost like butter, with a sweet, nutty flavor and a lighter, more delicate texture. Some people say that the juicy bone marrow tastes as delicious as the flesh outside, even better. David said, "My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness." He was totally and completely satisfied with God. And the second reward is this: joy. David said, "And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. The king shall rejoice in God." David's world was falling apart, but yet he could sing. He could rejoice in the Lord because his joy was not based on circumstances, but on the Lord. He had the Lord. And because he had the Lord, he had access to these inner resources of power, loving kindness, help, and strength. Therefore, for David, it was not a problem for him to burst out into songs of joy. And finally, the reward of confidence. In verse 9, David said, "But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouths of those who speak lies shall be stopped." David was confident of God's help. He was confident of God's protection. He knew that God's powerful right hand will uphold him and deliver him and sustain him. Therefore, David could remain steady in a time of great pressure. He could remain steady while going through the storm of life because he had the inner resource of God's strength. And David was also very confident that God would deal with his enemies, that they would not prevail against him. And so David was able to commit everything unto God with the complete confidence that God would take care of his situation. And so because David was not focused on seeking revenge or seeking justice for himself, he was able to focus on the one thing, God, seeking after God. David was not consumed with anything else except seeking after God. So in practicing spiritual disciplines, we need to have a desire for God. Secondly, we also need to have discipline. Discipline, my brothers and sisters, is essential in the practice of spiritual disciplines. Listen to what Smith Wigglesworth had to say about longing for God and discipline. This is what he said. All of us need to maintain a deep longing for God. The fire of desire for God comes from communion with Him, which always begins with discipline. We must set our wills, our minds, and our emotions every day to seek Him. As we continue to seek Him and His power, the longing for greater fellowship begins to grow. Desire and discipline work hand in hand. Discipline feeds desire, and desire fuels discipline. We can see from Psalm 63 that David was disciplined and regular in seeking God. In verse 1, he said, "Early will I seek you." And in verse 6, he said, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." Now, it's interesting to note that the primary meaning of the word early in the verse early in the morning, the primary meaning of the word early is this: early in the morning, or before morning, or with the dawn of day, which implies that seeking God has to be done with the greatest speed and diligence, taking the first and best time for it. Seeking God with the greatest speed and diligence, taking the first and best time for it. Seeking God, seeking after God, was David's priority. Discipline is essential. And Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, he said, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Self-discipline is necessary. There is no easy way, effortless way to growth and godliness and Christ-likeness. There is no shortcut, no quick fix to deep character formation. It takes time. Even a lifetime is not enough. It takes discipline. It takes hard work. You know, my brothers and sisters, when restrictions were loosened part of the way during the MCO, I started cycling again after a very long time of not cycling. My motivation was to lose weight and to also look slimmer and to become fitter. So that was my motivation, to lose weight, to look slimmer, and also to become fitter physically. And of course, when I started cycling again after laying off cycling for a long time, I struggled with fitness. You know, in the past, when I used to cycle regularly, I could go up and down Pearl Hill 3 times without really feeling tired. But when I first started again, even doing 1 round was torturous for me. I felt like I was going to die. But I know that there is no shortcut to fitness. If I want to regain fitness, if I want to look slim, if I want to shed kilograms, then I need to be self-disciplined. I need to force myself to cycle, whether I feel like doing it or not. I need to force myself to cycle 3 to 4 times a week. Sometimes I must admit that it was very difficult for me to push past this major barrier in my hope to achieve fitness. And this major barrier is called laziness. Just a few days ago, last Wednesday, I was really feeling tired. I was working very hard on the sermon and, somehow things were not falling into place. And I had planned to cycle, but it was, for some reason, a very, very hot day. And so, I told my wife, I think I better rest, and not cycle. But I felt guilty after a while, and I told my wife, I think I better cycle. It would be good for me. And so I did. And a marvelous thing happened. That day, I managed 3 rounds up and down Pearl Hill without really feeling tired. It was such an achievement for me. I was so elated, It was like, I have regained my fitness. But wait, there's still the icing on the cake. On my third, during my third round on the way down Pearl Hill, I caught sight of a rainbow. And when I reached the bottom of the hill, I took out my phone camera to take a photo to show my family. And as I was focusing on the rainbow, I realized that it was not a single rainbow, but a double rainbow. And that meant a lot to me because, as I was struggling to prepare this message, I just felt like I wasn't doing a good job. But when I saw the rainbow, I just felt like it was God telling me that it's okay. It's okay. I love you, even if you don't do a good job. And so I'm telling you this to drive home this point that, we just need to be disciplined. We just need to push through the barrier of laziness or whatever excuses we may have for not being disciplined in practicing the spiritual disciplines. And when we do so, when we discipline ourselves, we will reap such great and wonderful reward. And so how should we respond to this introductory message on spiritual disciplines? As I had mentioned at the start of the message, I really believe that we are in a season of accelerated growth, as God had told us we would be in. I believe that we are on a spiritual growth track, that God has placed us on a growth track to help us to grow into godliness and Christ-likeness, to bring about deep character formation. And so the call is this. The call is for all of us, for you and I, to pursue a passion for God through the spiritual disciplines, by desiring after God and disciplining ourselves to practice the spiritual disciplines so that we may reap the reward of godliness and Christ-likeness and spiritual growth and maturity. I trust that as we begin to pursue God with a passion, the spiritual disciplines will do a deep work in our lives, producing in us an ever-deepening love for God, as well as deep character formation, that we will experience in greater and deeper measure our life being penetrated throughout completely by the Holy Spirit, evidenced by godliness and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, this whole process is going to take a lifetime. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take a lifetime. Pastor Rick Warren has this to say about pursuing Christ-likeness. This is what he said. Christ-likeness is your eventual destination, but the journey will last a lifetime. We need to have desire so that we can pursue God. We need to have discipline so that we can keep at it. Discipline feeds desire, and desire fuels discipline. So let us keep at it. In closing, I want to read to you what Don Whitney, a seminary professor and author, had written about spiritual disciplines, the practice of spiritual disciplines. He called spiritual disciplines the highways built by God. Listen to what he had written. All those indwelled by the Holy Spirit have desires that can be satisfied only in God Himself. But how shall we satisfy these ever-thirsty longings for the ocean of God? The highways built by God to the ocean of Himself are the spiritual disciplines. If I wanted to go to the Pacific and enjoy its beauty and immerse myself in it, what should I do? I could stay in my house all my life and express my longings to experience the ocean, but never feel its water on my skin. I must get on the highways that will take me to the ocean. God has built highways by which those He has made alive can come and be satisfied with the ocean of Himself. All of these highways converge at Jesus Christ, the one bridge to the ocean of God the Father. These highways are the personal and interpersonal practices revealed in the Bible by which we may find and enjoy God. The highways do not exist for themselves. Our souls do not find satisfaction in the highways, but only in the ocean to which they take us. It is God who makes us alive. It is God who has graciously built these highways to Himself. It is God who gives us the ongoing thirst that this crystal clear ocean alone can satisfy. It is God who entreats us with the invitations to come to Him on these royal highways. It is God who gives us a spiritual affinity and enjoyment for the highways that take us to Him. But we must get on the highways. Don Whitney says that God is just this vast ocean of spiritual wealth, spiritual treasure, and spiritual disciplines are the highways that God has built to the ocean of Himself. In order for us to dive into the ocean of God's great wealth, we need to get on the highway of spiritual disciplines. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we begin this sermon series on spiritual disciplines, as we learn about the various spiritual disciplines, I pray that we will not just learn, but we will practice them. And I trust that by the help of the Holy Spirit, we will experience God like never before. We will experience God in ways we can never imagine, and find that truly God alone can satisfy our deepest longings. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank You for Your goodness to us, for the work that You are continuing to do in our midst. Father, thank You for bringing about this season of acceleration, this season of accelerated spiritual growth. Lord, You have revealed Your heart to us. You want us to experience You. You want us to grow and to mature in You. And Lord, I pray that even as You have made Your desire known, I pray that, Lord, it will be our desire as well to come to You, to pursue You, to experience You, to know You, to taste of You in ways we have never experienced before. and to find, like David, that our soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will stir in us, in each one of us, an ongoing thirst and hunger for you, that we will never stop, like David, we will never stop running after you, seeking after you, hungering and thirsting after you. And Lord, I pray that even as you work in our hearts, that Lord, you will also teach us to be disciplined, that you help us to discipline ourselves, O Lord. Help us to train ourselves, O Lord, so that we may gain godliness and Christ-likeness. Father, I just ask, O Lord, that you will continue to lead us. And as we unite our hearts together in practicing the spiritual disciplines the way you want us to, that the church, O Lord, will experience explosive growth, O Lord, that we will grow and grow like never before, and we will become just like Jesus in our thinking and in our action, and that we will become effective witnesses for you. So, Lord, I ask, O Lord, that even as we have heard your word, that, Lord, you will help us to respond to you the way you want us to, and help us to remember that the blessing is not in hearing your word. The blessing is in doing your word. So we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Receive now the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you.